welcome, everybody. It's time once again for the next chapter with Charlie Hedges. As he explores turning the page on his life and yours. Hey, Charlie.
Hi, Paul. It's always good to be here with you at OC Talk Radio for our regular Wednesday afternoon podcast recordings. And I also want to welcome all our listeners to the next chapter with Charlie. Now, today we begin our third of four episodes on Advent with Father Robert Edwards of St. Margaret's Episcopal Church in San Juan Capistrano. In our time together, Father Rob and I are reflecting on the cosmic wonder of Advent, which celebrates the arrival of the universal Christ in the bodily form of the man Jesus. Our objective for these shows on Advent is to help us understand the difference Jesus has made on the lives of hundreds of millions of people in our normal everyday lives, as well as directly impacting our sense of spirituality. In the last two sessions, Robert and I talked about the influence of Jesus as he brought light into a world of darkness. And then in session two, we discussed the humble means by which he both lived and taught, leading us as well to a spirit of humility, all in an effort to be more like Jesus. Today, I plan to take us in the direction of one of the most primary emphases of Advent, and that is the life-altering gift of hope. For this season in the Episcopal Church, we adorn the priest and altar with the color blue, which represents hope. It occurred to me, as I was thinking about this, that although hope has historically been represented by some desire for a contented life, I have discovered in the last couple of decades that I have read too many challenges to the notion of hope, some saying that hope too often ends in disappointment, a most pessimistic view of life. We will most certainly talk about this, but first, I'd like to welcome Father Rob back to the show. Robert, welcome.
Hey, Charlie. It's good to be back.
Good to have you. So tell me, how have you enjoyed your time behind the mic?
Oh, you know how this is for me. Never know where your questions are coming from, so it's always good. And I was a little reflective on last week's. The idea of talking about humility for me was tough, because it seems to me as soon as you talk about humility, it's fleeting and it's more of a fruit. So that was challenging. So I can't wait for today.
Yeah, you know, I've passed that. I went through that where I really thought you couldn't talk about humility without ruining now whatever minor state of humility you're in. That it somehow discounts that. But I think, you know, as I told you earlier, and I'm not bragging, you know, because I am certainly a prideful human being. I mean, that exists within me, but I do find a bit of humility, and that I am not seeking reward. Mm-hmm. I'm not seeking people's admiration or emulation, and that I am really doing things out of good reasons. But you know, I think that's because I'm 70 years old and it's too old to try to hope for anything better.
You can't go back.
So I don't have that trouble with it.
Well, I'm looking forward to that stage.
But personally, I love the studio and I love the mic. Mm-hmm. My problem is listening to myself afterward I can't stand hearing myself.
Well, you're a step ahead of me because I haven't listened to any of these podcasts and I probably won't. So I'm sure my parishioners and anybody else will let me know when I've committed heresy. So I'll leave it at that.
Okay. So today we're going to talk about hope. Something that has guided me in my entire life, especially after turning 30 when I came in contact with Jesus in a life-altering way. I think I could safely say that I have found hope to be one of the primary promises found in Scripture. Would you agree?
Absolutely. I think it's all over the place, and there's certainly, you know.
Yeah, in the Hebrew text and in the Greek text, the Old Testament and New Testament.
Oh, yeah.
Especially in the Old Testament.
Yeah. All Isaiah's work from chapter 40 on was Walter Brueggemann compared it to a "I Have a Dream" speech from Martin Luther King, and it's all about hope. about returning to exiles, coming home, and all the right. It's packed full of hope.
It is, exactly. And the exiles coming home, mm-hmm. hope is often followed by, as Paul would call it, tribulation or troubles.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that we hope we can get out of that.
Mm-hmm.
If we had everything we wanted, then
there'd be no need for hope.
No need for hope.
No.
St. Paul writes, in my words, that it is good to lean into three things: faith, hope, and love. He goes on to say that the most important of these three is love. And then, when we consider the entire Christian system is really predicated on faith, but what about hope? It's often a neglected in this all-important passage. And I've noticed that hope is not frequently prominent in sermons and homilies, in magazine articles, in books. We don't talk about hope that much, and yet Scripture is just replete with it. It seems like we're missing the boat on that.
Yeah, I think hope is it's complicated, because I would say there's two types of hope. There would be what we call perhaps a worldly hope, and then perhaps more of a godly or a spiritual hope. So, for instance, hope by worldly hope would be that I have a dream or a hope that something could happen, and if that event were to happen, maybe a healing or whatever it would be, that then I would be able to survive the situation. And Paul makes this great statement where he says, "I have learned to be content in all things, not about all things, because we can't be content about all things." But
great distinction.
Yeah,
that is an
huge,
important
huge. And it's just one word, in. And that, you know, and so Paul says that there's a different kind, and you can put hope in there for contentment, you know, that there's a different kind of hope. There's a hope that is not contingent on what's happening about us. And so it's complicated, if you will. It's not an easy thing to talk about, that's for sure.
I think we are DNA'd to hope.
Mm-hmm.
I think we are DNA'd for really hope and contentment. I'm almost feeling, as we're talking, are close to synonymous.
Yes, I would think so.
And that we hope for contentment. We hope for our desires of life. Unfortunately, in the United States, our desires never end, because we're always trying to keep up with the Joneses and...
Yeah, I remember a time when I was in seminary to that point. Desmond Tutu was there when I was in my first year, and we had a seminar with him, and someone said, "We're praying for you, Desmond." And he answered back and said, we're praying for you in from South Africa. And he said, "We're concerned about you all, because you have we have one God. We know who our God is, but you have many gods. You have God of Yves Saint Laurent and New York City and all kinds of things. So we have a lot of different distractions in our culture compared to other places."
That's gosh, that is so true. We do have so many gods,
and consequently places to put our hope in.
Yeah, yeah. Hope in. You know, my sins are clothing,
mm-hmm.
cars.
Yeah, and they can bring contentment.
And houses,
mm-hmm.
thinking they're going to bring me contentment.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, truly, they do bring me some form of contentment.
Well, they certainly can, absolutely.
But it's not like the contentment that comes from the Spirit.
No, that's a different.
It is where my entire soul is overcome with a place of peace and tranquility.
Yeah, and I think Paul would make the distinction between about the fact that those two things are completely separate. You could be Paul went, you know, he has the record for it, right? He was in jail, he was beaten, he talks about all the things that he went through, and yet he still says, "I will never be hopeless."
Yeah, ever. and he started with King of the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was a main aspect.
Absolutely,
and then he went down to the very bottom. I would like you to help us with Advent, and you know, the emphasis of Advent in the color blue and the notion of hope. How would you? This is a tough question. How would you define, in your practical terms, your impression of the notion of hope?
Good question. I think that for me, in terms of this hope that I'm we're talking about with Paul, that it comes from a source that's not that we don't control. In other words, that Paul is saying that to be hopeful in all things means that the situation could be so bad that we would see no hope, and therefore we have to go someplace else. And that for me, Advent was a The shift in the season, it used to be more about us and about us going through accepting responsibility for the melancholy nature of the season and the fact that God was going to come and die and all the rest. But the shift was that this is not about us. Like, Lent is about us. It's about us, you know, acknowledging our brokenness and the like. But Advent really is about a light or a hope that's coming from somewhere else. So it begins in darkness. We would perhaps say that when we experience the humility caused by darkness, we open up an avenue for a source of hope that is not it's not us, but it comes within us. We all have been embedded or stamped with hope.
But we must embrace that darkness.
Yeah, I think that many people would say the darkness is that space that we go through where we lose hope in the things that aren't going to be able to deliver us anyway. So darkness really becomes a savior, in the sense that we lose hope in the things that aren't going to be able to bring us life. And consequently, there's only one place to turn. So darkness almost always turns us back inwardly.
Darkness and suffering, you know, we think of the Christ and what he had, Jesus, what he had to go through, mm-hmm. with the trials, the humiliation, the death, mm-hmm. and where is hope in that? I mean, no one saw hope in that at the time.
No.
The people at the
Absolutely.
Time.
Absolutely.
No one saw any hope in that. And now,
no.
Now we have Easter, and our entire sense of hope is based on that.
Yeah. And Paul is so radical. You know, Paul actually says Jesus went with joy to the cross. I mean, that is a radical statement, and has nothing at all to do with what was happening to Jesus on the exterior. He can only be talking about one place, and that is the interior, that he had such a connection with God that no matter what he went through, he went through with joy.
Boy, we're really off track now, but this really got me thinking here. Do you think he knew what he was doing?
Yeah, I do. I think he was going to
death would be the ransom for the whole world.
Yeah, I think, you know, and this is where we go back to that universal Christ. I like Rohr's thing about, you know, and then the whole Franciscan model is great for me, is about that this was a preconceived notion that Jesus was going to go ahead and come back, that the creator of the universe was going to return. And it really didn't matter how much about our behavior. This was going to happen anyway. This is all part of a divine plan. So John picks that up more than anybody else. But in the beginning was the Word, and became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So this was all part of the deal. I think that he knew, and that's where the joy came from, because this was part of a divine plan.
So he was implanted with a hope from the beginning.
Yeah, absolutely. And God, I think that...
And he knew the process was not going to be a pretty process.
I fully believe that. And I think that God is hopeful. I mean, that's just part of what, you know, God is, that's part of the nature of God, is to be hopeful. God hopes for all of us. You know, there's never a sense of God not being hopeful.
I brought up all of the uses of hope in the Bible, and I think there were 250 or something like that.
I can imagine.
And it was just so much, 3/4 of them were from the Old Testament, and God promising his people who were going through so much suffering. And the early church, you know, did some suffering, but nothing like the Jews.
Yeah. And Paul, remember, he says that, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, that's a great statement at the end of the day. If God has so much hope for us, and God is that much on our side.
If we only believed it.
Yeah. Well, there's that part. But that goes, again, I think that would go back to the darkness. You know, I mean, at some point we have to lose some our paradigms. And the only way to do that, I think, is to have to go through that. And we don't like it. We don't rush to it. But it's a necessary part.
You know, in talking about hope, this is a little tiny transition. I was reading my notes from Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning. Mm-hmm. And, you know, his big line, his big takeaway, you know, if there is any single takeaway from that is found in this quote, "Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except one thing, your freedom to choose how you will respond to that situation."
No.
And if you choose to respond, I think, as he did, if you choose to respond with hope, you have something to hang your hat on.
Yeah, and it reminds me of that statement, you know, Covey comes along later and he says there's a gap between stimulus and response. There's always a gap between stimulus and response. And that alone, you know, creates, that alone is hopeful. That no matter what happens, I have a choice in how to respond. So it's in that regard, hope is always in the air.
Is this on your second gaze concept?
I think it's right there, yeah. But that idea, if you think about it, is that every time something happens, there is a gap. There's a liminal space where something hasn't happened yet, and we have a choice in how we're going to respond. That alone is hopeful. That alone breaks up the whole concept of a deterministic world in which we are just forced to march along whatever avenue we're supposed to march along.
If we choose to ponder it, if we choose not to, that's why, you know, your first gaze is immediate response, immediate reaction. Mm-hmm. And we've not really thought through that, not through the hope, not through the implications.
Yeah, and the ego, you know, the ego lens of how is this going to impact me and in my life and what does this mean for me? And then the second gaze is more of a one that is replete from that. And so there's more of an ability to see what's really is and also then to and put it in the proper context.
I read a quote, and I can't remember who the quote is by, but it said it was one of the ancient philosophers. Live your life as if it was over, and it was a terrible life, and you have a chance to do it all over again.
Mm-hmm.
I really like that. Yeah. It's just like if I live every day like I'm doing it over again.
Yep.
Every day is not a new day, but every day is a second chance.
Absolutely. You know, I had a stretch of life where I used to call things samples, and everything that came up, any situation I had was a sample for life. In other words, I'm going to be, you know, between now and the day I die, I'm going to go through numerous events over and over and over again. And when you can separate them out and say, I'm going to take a crack at this one. Last time I didn't do well, this time I might do better. That alone is hopeful. You know, the whole idea is just to recognize that this is all part of the deal, and the chance to have a second chance at anything is an amazing opportunity and is hopeful.
Yes, and as again I read today, is that only one person wins, everybody fails. And so we just look at how many failures that we have, and it's, you know, on a scale of, you know, what you call a failure and how important that is.
Mm-hmm.
I spoke earlier in this show about the hope detractors, I'm calling them, and that hope is dangerous. They believe hope is dangerous because if we don't attain it, then we will wind up disappointed. So here's my question to you, because that's a pessimistic view, but it is a common view out there. Let's don't have these false hope dreams. Let's depend on reality and know that reality is what it is and is not a hopeful reality. And so my question to you is, is it good to be inspired by dreaming and hoping and living optimistically? Or are we better off just to play it safe and stay away from hoping for change and good things in life so that we would never be disappointed?
Yeah. Yeah. It reminds me, you know, that there's one of my favorite movies, Shawshank Redemption, where Red says hope is a dangerous thing, you know, and there is that, you know, sense that hope is dangerous, and you are going to get your heart broken if you have, you're hopeful. And I think that where they're coming from, perhaps, you know, and being down on the hopeful part is that, you know, there's a difference between being hopeful and being Pollyannish, you know. Hope for me is it is based in a reality. I have some dreams, and some of those dreams are going to get squashed. But that's okay to go through disappointment. But to be Pollyannish, then that's a whole different ballgame. And so, in that regard, there's being Pollyannish, there's being hopeful and getting some deep dreams broken. But at the end of the day, it's not an either or; it'd be a both and. I can have a deep hope that no matter what happens, I'll be okay, but I can also have some dreams and see if they're going to happen or not. If they don't, I'll get through it.
Reminds me of a quote by Alain de Botton, who was talking about marriage and love.
Hmm.
And he said, he defined love as the victory of hope over knowledge.
Hmm.
Because if we knew the knowledge of what we were going to get married to, we probably wouldn't do the marriage. But there is a hope in the beginning, and we never even really look. Even kids, my son just got married. I don't think they realize that the marriage, the falling in love, is just the hope of something that's going to continue and it's going to grow, but. It's not going to be without this work of perseverance and proven character, and all. I had a question here. Did you have something you really wanted to say?
Well, I was just thinking about the disciples. There's a really great hymn in the church about the disciples and how all of them met terrible ends, and if they had no idea what they were signing up for. And yet at the same point in time, I think if you went back and asked the disciples, was it worth it, they would all, of course, lean in and say, absolutely. And that's part of the deal is that we don't know what we're, in any given moment, we don't know what we're up for. But at the end of the day, you would never go back and say, I'm not going through that again.
Right. Before our break, I have a final observation that we are not promised of things, the fulfillment of material goods, the fulfillment of our hopes. I mean, think of the people after the Exodus that went 40 years through the desert, and they thought they were going to enter the promised land, and it was their children that entered. They didn't get to enter.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean that hope didn't occur. It just didn't occur in the timing that they expected it.
Yep.
And there's so much of hope that occurs in following in much further. I think of slavery back in 400 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And as I look at the so-called Negro spirituals and the songs, they were just filled with hope.
Yep.
They were filled with hope, and it's taken so many hundreds of years, and we're still not there, but we're much better than we were.
Yeah, and I think if you went back, there was no they were in hopeless situations.
Hopeless
situations, and so the hope that they were experiencing had to be coming from another source. And the proof is in that. You'd have to go back and say, where is that coming from? And I would say if it's an internal thing, that's not an external hope. There would be you could not look at slavery and say, this is hopeful.
That's something that we must be careful in our hope. The hope of material versus spiritual hope.
Mm-hmm.
My hope is on material things. That could come and go, but there is definite dependability on the hope of our spirituality and the growth of our spirituality and who we are deeply inside, how we're in tune with God. Don't you think?
Absolutely. We're in a big topic here now, but I think that there's, each human being has been stamped with an indelible presence of the holy. It just is, and that's not debatable. And that every person has access, and every person has experienced hope. When there were hopeless situations, I would think that there's no one here listening today who hasn't had a time where they could not explain an inner peace or a hope that they could not look, that they could connect to what's happening outside of them. we've gone through these moments. Oftentimes, we just don't know how we got there. But the reality is, hope is in our DNA. It's there for the taking, if you will.
Yeah, and it's so based on promise fulfillment of God, the transcendent love and contentment that can be found in giving ourselves over to the presence and conditions of God.
Mm-hmm.
There is a hope in that is just so much different than any kind of material hope whatsoever.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, we're going to take a break, and we're going to come back with You're in My Favorite. We're going to come back with Richard Rohr.
Very good. Something we build on. The hope, you know, you go through a difficult time.
Little confused talking at the break. This is Charlie Hedges. You're listening to The Next Chapter with Charlie. I'm speaking with my dear friend and my minister and mentor and spiritual director and who knows what all besides good buddy. Father Robert Edwards at St. Margaret's Episcopal Church. And, Father, you had some things that you wanted to talk about.
Yeah, we were having a discussion at some point in time about, and I know in my life, I have several events that were devastating. I mean, where I didn't know how I was going to get out of them and or if I would survive them. And looking back, they became their building blocks. In other words, if you know, I got through them. And if you ask me now, hey, Robert, let's go back and you could just take that away from me. You take all the pain that came along with that and everything else. I would say absolutely not. You know, that those became the building blocks for continued hope. I'm returning to places I've been before. This is not the first, you know, what do you say? This is not my first rodeo, if you will. And that comes from events where things were hopeless and I got through them. And I think that's essential part of hope too. It's not just a fleeting thing. There are building blocks of hope.
Yeah, and I really want to emphasize to the audience that this is not philosophical. I know of one very difficult and tragic sort of experience that happened to Robert that turned out hopefully, and no one ever thought it would turn out hopefully, and it's a miracle story. It's the most, one of the most fabulous stories I've ever heard.
Yeah, you know, and I won't go into it now because we don't have the kind of time for that unless
yeah,
you really
we do.
Want to. Yeah, okay, let's jump into it. When our first son, our second child, was born, he had a huge hole in his back. He was born with spina bifida, and it was we didn't see it coming. The alpha fetoprotein test didn't show it or anything, and it was devastating. And it was and those couple of years there were amazingly difficult to go through. And but I did learn about being content in all things. I learned that if I was going to be the best father and husband I could be, I had to learn how not to ride the roller coaster of the ups and downs of going through a really difficult stretch of life. And when I look back on that now, once you've been battle tested, you just know that you're going to be okay. And there's a sense of hope that almost comes out of your pores as you know that you've gone through something really difficult and you've been there before, and you know that next time when it does come, because we're going to face darkness over and over and over again, you know, we have some tools to go ahead and go through that.
Yeah, but you were also encouraged by the medical profession not to go through with the child.
Yeah, no, we were told that you know in that case that he was not going to make it and he would be in a institution his whole life. And and would probably die by 13 or so. So yeah, we made a decision early on that maybe we should just let him go. That might not be the best thing. And that was hard to do. And then we came back from that, but it was,
look at him now. He played football. He played lacrosse. Mm-hmm. Isn't he a teacher at St. Margaret's?
Yeah, he's teaching special education. He's an amazing human being.
He's an amazing human being. And that is, you had that hope of God, that God would take care of your family somehow. You had no idea how.
Yeah, and at the time, I didn't even know he would take care. I just remember one day, things were particularly bad, and I remember my mentor, I said, you know, this could go really poorly. And the mentor said to me, you know, it's possible for you to be okay in the middle of this. And it just hit me like a Mack truck. And it just was so true. I mean, I just realized in that moment that my internal life did not have to go up and down with what I was going through. And that's hope. I mean, that's a sense of, you know, knowing that. And that was coming from someplace else. I had to be broken first and not have any place else. I had to have no tools in my, you know, toolbox, if you will. And that's where then this hope wells up. And it's an amazing thing when you go through that.
You know, that really, what you and Michelle did during that time really does remind me of those words we talked of St. Paul, that you persevered, your character was proven, and hope ended up as a result.
Mm-hmm.
That that trilogy really worked.
Yeah. Yeah, and that character proven, I think that's the part I was getting at before. Once character proven is once that's happened and you've been there once, you know that you're going to be okay, and that, you know, you can go back in, and not worry about. I mean, you're always afraid. I'm always afraid. I mean, I'm afraid to go to all kinds of things, you know, from day to day. But that character proven is about being battle tested.
Yeah, and that is critical. Let's go to our main man, Richard Rohr, who's impacting our theology so much. And my wife, Richard, has an Advent series, and he has a daily devotional on Advent. Mm-hmm. And today, she got a quote from him, and he was talking about hope. And as normal, Richard defined it very differently than most people mm-hmm. would. And he said this: remember, hope is a patient and trustful willingness to live without closure, without resolution, and still be content.
Mm-hmm.
Is mm-hmm. to live without closure, without resolution, and still be content. And he goes on to say, even happy, because our satisfaction is now at another level and our source is beyond ourselves.
Yeah. And yeah, and I think that's Paul's statement, right? You know, I learned to be content in all things, you know, and that we don't, if we're not counting on the world, if you will, or the external part of life to deliver for us, then there is a whole different level of hope. That is just, it's not even close to the hope that we experience in day-to-day life.
Yeah, and earlier we were talking about the naysayers, and I think Richard Rohr's description really relates to that when he says hope is a patient and mm-hmm. trustful willingness to live without closure, without resolution, and still be content. And, you know, and there was that book, I don't know if you read that book on the myth of closure, and that there really is no such thing as closure, that you think you're going to be closed to something. You don't. You learn to manage these situations, mm-hmm. but the emotions of them are still maybe not raw, but they're still touchy. They're yeah. still there, and that's important. And I like this living without closure and without resolution.
Yeah,
it
absolutely
actually makes life fun.
It does.
So such is the daily life, as Rohr would call, the duality of daily life. He's he's strong in duality, mm-hmm. especially in the spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
And which means two contradicting truths can be accepted at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
A trustful willingness, which is countered by no closure resolution. In other words, unmet hope. And when I think of unmet hope, I'm reminded of the people with so little hope that still center their lives on the core of hope. And I'm thinking of the rural poverty of what we call the bottom billion. I work with in rural Uganda, living on less than $2 a day and with no clean water. And yet they hope and pray for water that we are in a position to deliver. Unfortunately, we can't deliver it to all, but only a fortunate few. But our goal is to deliver all, make one district a clean water district. But these people still know, with little chance for answer to their prayer, they remain hopeful.
No.
How in the world can you do this? I mean, they have nothing.
Yeah, it's not logical, is it?
No,
you know,
no.
And I go back over and over that for me, there's a source that's coming from someplace else. You know, it has to be, you know, along with all the other issues we talked about, that you have to experience it, but it's not going to ever be logical. We can never, it's not ours to own or to be able to control or even, you know, if you will, to direct. All we can do is, if you will, connect with it.
Yeah, that is very powerful. And we are, as we talked about, I think we are DNA'd for that kind of hope because of the Christ coming in the form of Jesus changed. God promised hope forever, and then he delivered it.
Mm-hmm.
He delivered the hope. But, as we talked about last week, he delivered the expected hope, but not the expected way.
Yeah, absolutely. And that'll always be the case. You know, and that was reminds me that I just came across something about Moses with experiencing God, and the whole point was that Moses saw God's backside.
You know, yeah, we talked about that.
You don't get to see God coming. You know, this is not about us. This is about once God showed up, it's going to be in a way that will confound us each and every time. And it's only when we look back we will say, surely, surely God was here. But it won't be in the way that we think it's going to happen.
That is so true. That is so true. You know, for me, the genesis of much of my life and the life of my friends is found in hope. As I've said, I found so many references to hope in the Bible. And there's one that really inspired me. I wrote down here the most, but I don't know if it's the most because I always say everything is the most until I read the next one. But it really inspired me, and I read it in St. Matthew's Gospel, where he says, in essence, in the name of Jesus, all the world will find hope.
Mm.
Now, the exact quotation is, the Gentiles will find hope,
yeah.
But Gentiles are just everybody that's not Jews.
Sure.
That's the rest of the world. So in the name of Jesus, all the world will find hope. Now, let's understand that all the world means
all the world. Yeah.
Not just Christian world, but the entire world. It is a cosmic dynamic that happened when the Christ came
Absolutely.
In the bodily form of Jesus.
Yeah, in John's gospel, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw the whole world. It's not, there's no asterisk there with certain populations that are not going to be part of that.
Yeah, we two universalists talking here. So it's fascinating. I've got just a couple questions left. Or more.
Oh, good.
All the world, okay, according to what we just said, all the world has a personal and corporate access to the benevolent Creator.
Mm-hmm.
That we do have access and access to hope and teaching and discipline and all sorts of things. But for you, as what I consider a deep-thinking theologian, what do you make of access to the Creator or source of all? What does that mean to have access to God?
I honestly believe that there is a, we all have a, and I've spoken about this before, but I think that we again, it's an indelible stamp. We have, we, you know, we're told in scriptures that we've all been made in the image of God. And it doesn't mean we look like God, but we have within us a divine spark that is just pre-existing, and that again, we can wander into consciously or unconsciously, but that's not something that it's not a Christian concept. That's not a that is just a God concept. You know, that we have the capacity to access that place, if you will. And there's all kinds of different practices to do that. But at the end of the day, when we forget who we are, we understand whose we are.
Oh, that's a nice way to put it. Now, my next question, I want to ask you, did we talk about Romans 5 and exulting in tribulations and perseverance and all? Did we already talk about that in this podcast? I think I mentioned it, but we really didn't get into it.
Yeah, we talked a little bit about perseverance, but...
Okay, well, let's get into this, because I think this is really important. Hope, according to Scripture, does not come automatically. Well, according to this one text of Scripture, so I can't say that. It's a character quality that seems to require some kind of intentionality. Mm-hmm. And again, St. Paul writes this, "We exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope." And then he continues with, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, it seems that there might be a holy process here, or a hope process that involves perseverance in times of trouble, which brings proven character, which oddly enough brings hope. Now, I understand the relationship between perseverance and hope, that if I persevere, I will gain the quality of hope. Hmm. But the relationship between proven character, as we've discussed several times here so far, but this relationship between proven character and hope, I admit, is a bit baffling for me. How do you see that relationship working?
Yeah, I think what Paul's talking about there is these are all fruits. In other words, when we experience God's love for us, or any kind of, you know, presence of God, we automatically are going to be endowed with the capacity to persevere. And when we persevere, then these things are going to happen because of that source, that they are fruits of that, and that we have the wherewithal or the ability to even persevere, and which then creates hope. So I think they all come. I think what Paul's trying to say is they all come from they are fruits of an experience. They're not something that we can generate on our own. My hope is going to be different than the hope that wells up from within me. The hope from my own mind, if you will, or my own being, is going to be different than that hope that is in my DNA. It's in my blood cells. It's there.
And, you know, these are really consistent thoughts with other philosophies mm-hmm, that I read, mm-hmm, the Stoics. Mm-hmm. This is really considered are close to Stoicism.
Absolutely.
I mean, they would certainly acknowledge something like this. And even in the Tao Te Ching, you know, which are my two philosophies that I read a lot, talk about that sort of relationship. Mm-hmm. So we're about to close. So at the close, I want to get personal with you for our parishioners that are leading, that are listening here. As the lead minister of St. Margaret's Capistrano, San Juan Capistrano, what do you hope for the parishioners of St. Margaret's?
That's a big question. I've been doing, you know, I've been ordained for 30 plus years, and my mission in life has been to, it's been over and over again, is not to try to teach people how to think or what to think or any of that, but to help people connect with the fact that when they experience the love of Christ, the love of God, and know how to consciously become or have access to that presence of God, their lives are going to be transformed. And That's what my job is. And so sometimes I think we can get mixed up in the church about doing all kinds of other things. And those things are all important. But if we don't start there, and we don't start with having some source that's beyond us, life's not going to hold the potential it could hold. And so that's been my deal over and over. And I still get excited about that because I know it's real.
Yeah, you teach that ever so regularly, that it is our experience with the presence of God, and that you experience that in our Eucharist, and you're strong about expressing that in the Lord's Supper. But I agree with you; it's a presence. Now I'm going to ask you a final question: what does that mean? What is presence of God in my life?
That's a good question. I would continue to go back to that concept over and over and over and over again as many times as I can, and that is that I just believe that, as Paul said, when I'm weak, that is when I become strong. You know that, and I love the Buddhist concept over and over again: is who were you before you had a name? There's a being within us that's there, and we go through life and we have experiences and we have mechanisms and all to help us prevent things from happening over and over again. But when you strip all that away, there is this source that we will never rid ourselves of, and we can choose to take advantage of it or not take advantage of it. But if you go to meetings, 12-step meetings across the country, you see people, who are not necessarily Christian or anything close, and they're accessing the same presence of God that we're talking about in Christianity or any other major religion or philosophy, yes, for that matter. It's all the same.
That's really strong, and my hope, Father, is that your hope for the parishioners of St. Margaret's gain that, and I think we do under your leadership, and I really want to thank you for it. So, Father Rob, thank you so much for spending time with me today. It's been a great pleasure having you.
It's always good, Charlie.
Thank you, man.
I appreciate it.
Me too, and I'm looking forward to our final show with you next week. And I also want to thank our listeners for tuning in to The Next Chapter with Charlie. And also be sure to check us out at our website at thenextchapter.life. And until next, this is Charlie Hedges signing off. Bye for now.